something that takes place. And this situation we find in Mark 4 is not an unusual one. From what I understand from reading about it, that the Sea of Galilee often had storms like this or similar to it that would just suddenly come upon individuals who were on this little lake, this Sea of Galilee. You see, life is not all sunshine and roses. Sometimes a little rain must fall, as the song goes. We face family crises, business and financial reversals. There are various temptations and trials that we have to deal with, sometimes on a daily basis. Sometimes we're even persecuted. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus even told us that there was going to be persecution. Paul follows suit with this in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, where he said, "Indeed, all who live godly will, or in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted." And so we should expect some difficulty, some storms in our lives. We have to deal with sickness and death and still hold on to our faith. I remember when my daughter passed away. I can still remember the scream of Darlene when she went in that morning and found her in her bassinet dead. Terrifying, a terrible thing to take place, hard to get through. Hard to understand, here's a healthy child, because when they did the examination, it was obvious that this child was healthy, well cared for. But she still passed from this life. I think one of the things that I get out of this particular story, I find it interesting that we talked about it in Bible class this morning too. Of course, I knew we were in Mark, I just didn't realize we was going to be in the same chapter. One of the things I get from this story is that Jesus and Jesus only can calm the storms in our lives. The challenges that come up from time to time. And I think one of the things that we see in this story is that storms come up suddenly, unexpectedly. Those storms that come up reveal our character. What will I do? How can I get through this time in my life? How could this happen to me? Why me? I remember one lady saying, "Why not me? Why should I wish this on you rather than on myself?" I think is the idea. Too often we let them master us rather than mastering them. Our reaction can show a lack of faith. What we should do is act rather than react. You see, acting is a determined action. Reaction is spur of the moment. We need to act rather than react. We should turn to God. I think that's what we see in the story. That there's nothing they can... Hey, think about it. There's fishermen in that boat. They were used to these things happening. But to think about it, water is coming over the side. These waves are high. The boat is filling up with water. These fishermen are terrified that this ship, this boat, is going to sink. And Jesus is asleep in the stern. They go to Jesus. "Don't you care that we're perishing?" And Jesus' response is, "Ye of little faith." In those storms, we need to have faith in God. God is the one who will get us through in those times. These times, we need to remember that the storms of life are temporary. I've not seen a storm either in Illinois or North Carolina, California, Nebraska, that go on unendingly. Storms are temporary, aren't they? And the storms that come up in our lives are temporary. Good weather will return. In Romans 8 and verse 18, Paul says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us." I think that's an important thought to keep in mind in the midst of storms that are coming into our lives. I preached a sermon, or I was preaching a gospel meeting in Kentucky. The last night of that meeting, I went to bed to be awakened the next morning to be told that my father was dead. You just never know what's going to happen. I remember driving home with Darlene that day, back to Illinois, thinking, I can't believe my father's passed. It just didn't resonate with me. But the present suffering is not being worthy to be compared to what is awaiting us. And I think that's an important thing to hold on to. Storms also reveal God's character, and I think that's another thing that's valuable to us. His power and compassion as seen in the midst of these storms. Jesus got up, and what did he do? Peace be still. And it was over. No one was lost. It makes me think of Paul in the ship going to Rome in Acts 27. Think about it. God said, if everybody stays in the ship, everyone will be saved. The ship's going to be lost, but everyone, if you stay in the ship, you'll be saved. And that's exactly what took place. You see, God can still the storms in our lives too, because God cares for us. Look at 1 Peter 5 and verses 6 and 7 where he says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." We sing a song. I know he cares. I know Jesus cares. I know Jesus cares because he left heaven. He came here. He lived his life here for 30 some years. And then he went to the cross so I could be saved. So that you could be saved. But it also lets me be reminded that I need to take advantage of the clear days. Of those pleasant days. Take full advantage of the opportunities that you have, because those opportunities may not come back. Keep your eyes open to opportunities to study the Word for yourself and to share that gospel with others. Jesus told Paul that his mission was to preach so that people's eyes would be opened. Acts 26, verses 16 through 18. Teaching people the gospel will do exactly the same thing that Jesus told Paul his preaching would do. It will open people's eyes to the truth, and they can see the false aspects of the world in which we live. And in order to do this, I've got to know the message. And so I've got to study the message. I need to read the message myself. I need to become familiar with God's Word. Not only will it help me in dealing with storms, but it will help me in dealing with storms in other people's lives and helping them master those storms. When there is an opportunity to fellowship with brothers and sisters of Christ, I should make the most of that opportunity. They're the ones who we can turn to in the time of those storms. We can depend on them. In Hebrews 10 and verses 23 through 25, The Hebrew writer says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, the Sabbath of some been, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I think that's talking about the end, the eternal end of this world. Maybe. But I'm to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. I'm to encourage others. Because there is going to be a last day. You see, those storms can bring us together, can't they? We can lay aside our differences and work together. We can look for common ground so that we can work together. I've been reading some things that just really agitate me. I think these are members, have been, or are members of the church who are bellyaching about how we interpret God's word, command, example, necessary inference. That's ridiculous. I don't know how they communicate with people. Those are the things that I use to communicate with people. I tell them what I want them to know. I show them what I want them to do. I infer things to people. That's how we communicate. I don't know how they communicate. We leave things out that the Bible commands. We do this, we do that. It's a shame. It's a shame. I think we can look for common ground and work together. That should be the goal. And I think about it, I think about the fact that I think we're going to be surprised by some of the people who are in heaven that we didn't expect. And I think we're going to be surprised by some of the people who are not in heaven that we expected to be there. I just think that's the case. It's my plan to be in heaven. I hope you plan to be there too. We need to work the plan. That's one of the things I tell Cheryl all the time. We work the plan. We work the plan. That's all I can do, is work the plan. I need to water consistently my life and the relationships that are in it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, I planted, Paulus watered, but God was causing the growth. I've got to do my work. You have to do your work. And it's when I plant and when I water, keep growing by planting and watering God's word in us. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling correctly God's word. That's really what it's about. I need to make sure I'm handling God's word the right way, correctly. There is something that each of us can do. That's Paul's emphasis in Ephesians 4. In verses 11 through 16, I think it's important for us to realize that every one of us is necessary. Every one of us is important. Sometimes we get this feeling that I'm just really not important. I'm not doing what somebody else is doing. We got to stop thinking that way. And we need to look for what we can do ourselves. In Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 11, Paul says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Now, I want you to think about this. I'm not an apostle. Does that make me not important? No. Notice also he says he gave some as prophets. I'm not a prophet either. But that doesn't make me important. You see, we got to realize that. He gave these individuals for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure, the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. That's the goal, to become mature in Jesus Christ. And each one of us, every one of us, can help accomplish that for all of us. Sometimes just being here and sitting on that pew is what's necessary. Because I see, as I look out here, there are some who are not here today, and that's bothersome. That's concerning. They need to be here. They should be here. And I need to care about those kind of things, so that we can all attain to the unity of the faith, to be united. That goes back to that idea of working to find common ground so that we can be united in accomplishing God's work. And sometimes pruning is necessary. I love flowers. Isn't it crazy? A guy who likes to ride motorcycles likes flowers too. It's just one of those things. I was reading an article or watching a video about pruning flowers, and then telling me exactly how to do that. And so I'm working at that so that it would bloom more. That's what we want. Pruning in necessity to cause more growth, to produce more fruit, more flowers. You prune the dead. There must be places, things, and people that you can't be a part, or that can't be a part of your life anymore. I think one of the things I remember about alcoholics being told in the three AA programs was that they had to avoid going down streets where there were places that would cause them to be tempted to get off the wagon. As a Christian, there are people I don't associate with any longer because they're not good for me being a Christian. They can't really be a part of my life any longer. And that's sad, but it's necessary for me to keep right with God. And that's the thing that's important. It's necessary to prune those individuals out of your lives. Places you may have gone in the past must not be there anymore. They must be removed. They cannot be there. Things that you may have done in the past have to be stopped. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, Paul writes, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us." Even if a brother doesn't agree with you on everything, doesn't mean that he is living an unruly life. And I think that's an important thing to keep in mind. The person, the brother, the sister who is living an unruly life is to be removed from you. Just because they don't agree with you doesn't mean they're living an unruly life. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, important to keep in mind, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking for yourself, so that you too will not be tempted." You know, some of those storms, some of those challenges that come upon us may simply be God pruning us, because God does prune us. He wants us to produce more. In John 15 and verse 2, Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. That's what I was doing to those flowers. I wanted it to produce more flowers, so I'm going to prune it, prune the dead away so that it will produce more. And that's exactly what God does to us. Lastly, you've got to keep facing the sun. You have to keep facing the sun. You've got to focus. You've got to focus on the sun. In John 8 and verse 12, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In John 12 and verse 46, Jesus says, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. We've got to keep our eye on the sun. We've got to be focused on the sun. In fact, we're supposed to be reflecting the light of the sun to the world, are we not? Yes, we reflect the light of the Son of God, Philippians 2. Philippians 2 in verses 14 through 16, Paul writes, do all things without grumbling or disputing. That's something to keep in mind. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. You notice here, do all things without grumbling and disputing. And the reason for that is so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, appearing as lights in the world. Again, that goes back to that idea of finding common ground to work together. Too bad, so sad, that too many are unwilling to do that. Why do we need to reflect the light of Jesus? Do you ever think about it? Why do we need to reflect the light of Jesus? Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, because the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We need to keep reflecting the light of the Son of God because the God of the world, that is Satan, has blinded so many people. The more we can reflect the Son of God to the world, maybe some of those who have been blinded we'll finally be able to see. All of us, every one of us, no one is exempt from facing storms. Fear and anxiety, storms about health of ourselves and of others, sin. What does the future hold? That's one of the things that Cheryl and I talk about from time to time. Concerned about what our grandchildren are going to have to face in this country. Economic loss, it's all around us. Family and marriages in distresses. Where can we find calm? Well, we can find calm by reading and studying God's Word. Seek the help of faithful and trusted counselors, brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe you need to see a doctor. I don't know. Seek encouragement and comfort from faithful brethren. Take your storms to Jesus. That's what James says in chapter 5 and verse 13 through 16. He says, pray. Take it to Jesus. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of the righteous man can accomplish much. Pray, 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 pray. We're not praying enough. We're not praying enough. The prayer of righteous people, they're powerful and they are effective. Sometimes the storm is not calmed, but rather we are given strength to endure. Sometimes we just have to weather the storm by the strength of God. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, Paul writes, "He has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me.'" Paul had a storm in his life. He had a challenge. It was difficult. And God says, "My grace is sufficient for you. You can weather this storm. I'm with you. I'll be with you in weathering that storm." God's power is perfected in our weaknesses. Have a strong and vibrant faith. Are there storms in your life? Well, then you need to reach out and take hold of Jesus' hand, because he's the one who will get you through it. If you need to correct your life in any way this morning, we would encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing the song that was selected.